Tape recorded message number TL486. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 22. Our studies continue in the 22nd chapter, and in this lesson we begin with the 29th verse. In our last study, we were considering Micaiah's true prophecy that he spoke concerning the future of Ahab and the of his country Israel. And he has been thrown into prison because of it. And once he was put in prison, given nothing but bread and water to live upon, in verse 28, the king had said, King Ahab said, hold him there until I come in peace. Verse 28, and Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Now, as we continue the study, I want you to keep in mind that 2 Kings is a purely mechanical division. There really should be no break, but those who set up the various chapters and divisions did not want any one book to be too long if they could avoid it, so we have 1 and 2 Kings. But we're going right from 1 Kings into 2 Kings in this study. Now in verse 29, we read that the king of Israel, that was Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, we have his name of course, together they went up to Ramoth Gilead. Now the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but you put on your robes, your kingly robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only the king of Israel. Get the king, get the leader of this. And that was the king of Syria's command to his soldiers and his chariotmen. In verse 32, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. But it was not. He was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, commonly called Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, and of course they having had command of their king to fight with neither great nor small, no matter who it was, except the king of Israel, then they turned back from pursuing him. Now, things are happening, of course, on another front. We're told here in verse 34 that a certain man, drew a bow at a venture. And he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. That is where his protection would come together. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, that is the king of Israel said to the driver of the chariot, turn thine hand, carry me out of the host, that's the army, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. And he died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died, and he was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs, for these were just scavengers, they licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now in verse 39, we read, "Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he had made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel?" Now we're told in verse 40 that Ahab slept with his fathers. And this just means that he died. And that's all that it means. For the same words are spoken of bad kings, evil kings, even as evil as Ahab, and good kings. So Ahab slept with his fathers. Just a euphemism to say that he died. And Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So keep in mind now that Ahab is dead, and Ahaziah, a direct descendant, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. This tells us that Ahab had been reigning 4 years when Jehoshaphat came to the throne. Verse 42, Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. Rather long reign for men of his time. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He was a good man. He turned not aside from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. These should have been removed, but it's one thing that he failed to do. Kind of a sin of omission that these high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, and his might that he showed, and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And we'll find them there. Now, the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. That word Sodomites means exactly what it means today. And all of these he took out of the land. There was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with thy servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. He didn't want him to know the source of this gold that they went to Ophir for. Verse 50, and Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoram reigned in his stead. Now keep in mind, Jehoshaphat is now dead, and Jehoram his son is on the throne of Judah. Now, in verse 51, Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, Jezebel, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. And the next book, 2 Kings chapter 1, the story continues. The break is only mechanical. It would not be found in the original manuscripts or even in the copies that we have. But we read here that then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Moab felt it was a good time again to get their freedom, and they rebelled. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. And he was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Now he sent messengers. And he says, "You go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite. Haven't had any word from Elijah here for a while. Now he comes into picture once again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and told you these words? They answered him, He was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, you've called me that. Now if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee of 50, of your 50. Now this is what happened. This man was truly a prophet. And he said, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and 50. There came down fire and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. The third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Now therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down, and with him unto the king. I trust that you're noting that all of this took place and happened under a totally different dispensation than that in which we live, the dispensation of the grace of God. A dispensation is an administration. This has to do with a method of dealing. God's present method of dealing is to be entirely gracious in everything. No matter what men do, all that God will do is just show love and favor at the undeserving. If men should blaspheme his name and curse his face and say, If there be a God, let him strike me dead, he won't act, and in not acting, he shows them a favor that they do not deserve. But this is under a dispensation when strict law, also when the people of Israel were the people of God, and in that very position before they had been cast out of their land. And now the word of the Lord comes to him direct, tells him just what to do. And now that this captain begs him to and pleads with him, he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off thy bed on which thou art gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Notice here the inspiration. He died according to the word of Jehovah, Yahweh, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. And the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? We come to the second chapter. Came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Now, I take God at his word in regard to all of this. I'm not going to say if the Lord caught him up in the air, he took him into heaven, because everything that's above can be called heaven. There is a heaven which is the present mediatorial place where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on God's rights. And the time would come when Yahweh would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And notice, it's a whirlwind. He isn't going up in a chariot of fire. He's going up in a whirlwind. That Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, or Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. These were the sons of the prophets, and they said, he's going to take him, and he's going to do it today. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as your soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets which were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace, say no more. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, that would be his outer coat, what we would call the top coat, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so the two went over on dry ground. That doesn't happen today, but this was a different administration, and Elijah could work whatever miracle was necessary for him to do the things that the Lord required of him to do. And we've seen the Red Sea parted, we've seen the River Jordan stayed, and now we see once again that the waters are divided, and these two walk over, Elijah and Elisha go over on dry ground. Verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. This would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that moved and guided Elijah. He was identified with this Spirit, so much so that everything that he did was a work of the Spirit. This is identification with the Spirit. It's a very high privilege and a very high honor and a very great gift, but I'm forced to believe that this is not a gift that is available to us today. I know that there were gifts such as the gift of healing, promised in they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But that ability is not for me today. Oh, I know men can get people to claim at their heel, and so on, so on. But just to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, I've recently been in hospital, and I've seen many there who were certainly far worse off than what I was. I would like to have been a help to them, and if I had that gift, I would just have laid hands on them. I'd see them walking in the halls, as sometimes I would walk outside of my room. I saw them passing my door when I was laying there upon my bed. And, of course, if I'd have had the gift of healing, I expect I would have used it first on myself, not to be selfish, but that I might help others. And before the day was over, I would have ruined that hospital. They wouldn't have had any business. But I don't believe that gift's available to anyone today. Now, I know you can fake it. If you can't make it, you can fake it. I know it can be faked. You can always get people to say they were healed, take credit for it. What about those that die? And so on. So this is the Holy Spirit, not just Elijah's spirit, but the spirit that he had. No doubt in my mind but what it is, the Holy Spirit. And this will be mentioned later. A double portion of your spirit be upon me. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if you're not with me, it shall not be so. You have to see this. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, but behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Now get it, these two men are walking along, and there appears to them a chariot of fire. Or it appears. And the horses were afire. They were flaming. Now this parted them both asunder. Could have been one was on one side of the road and the other on the other side. And then Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, I know that there are those who will take the passage in the Gospel of John where it says, no man hath ascended into heaven save he that come down from heaven. But that has to do with God. I do not believe that Elijah was any nearer to God when he was in the place called heaven than he was near to God when he was upon earth. I do not believe that even in heaven he stood in the immediate presence of God. Now, I have been to Washington, D.C. I never got to talk to the president, never asked to, never sought to. But really, who would expect that I would have the opportunity of talking to the president? Or that he would give me an audience if I asked for one? I wouldn't expect it. I'm not that important. So Elijah in heaven, he doesn't go around and visit God every day or talk to God. And strictly speaking, you and I can get to God just as quickly as Elijah can. If Elijah in heaven would offer prayer concerning anything, if in the work that he does there, if he would offer prayer concerning anything, it would take just as long for his prayer to get to God as for my prayer to get to God. You know, there have been times when I've been in a baseball stadium, and I have noticed that I've had my little transistor with me in my ear, the button in my ear, that I could hear the bat hit the ball by means of radio more quickly than I could hear it right there in the park, in the other ear. That is, it could get down to, let's say I was in Chicago when I first noticed this. He could get from Chicago down to WGN or out into the country where the transmitter is located and back to me more quickly than it can travel from the bat up to where I was sitting in the stadium. So how long does it take for the message to get to God? How long would it take? Is God hindered by distance? Many people think that he is, and they think that Christ can't do anything for us unless he's right here on earth. I know you've got to believe that this isn't just a God of the valleys, but not a God of the hills, that this is a God of nearness, not a God of distance. It would make no difference. As the centurion said, you just speak the word. You don't have to come into my house, bring criticism upon you, and hurt your ministry by coming into the house of a Gentile. But just speak the word where you are, and my servant will be healed. He believed the Lord could heal at a distance just as easily as he could heal by being right there and laying on his hand. So Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, that place called heaven. It's a big place, an enormous place. I don't know anything about it. Nobody else knows much about it. I know now it's the mediatorial place. So we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, it is the place which would seem to mediate, be the mediatorial place. And yet our appeal is not to heaven today. Our appeal is to God. But he went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, where it says no man hath ascended up into heaven, well, heaven there means God. And so it couldn't mean that here because the Lord said no man has gone up that high. So Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them into two pieces, the sign of grief and sorrow. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He needed no ferry. He needed no boat. He smote the waters. He didn't do it to make a show. He didn't do it to convince anyone. He did it more or less maybe to convince himself. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. This is the Holy Spirit. The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Verse 16, And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain, or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. But when they urged him that he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, and they found him not. When they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? The interpretation of this is always open to question. Elijah was not just simply an arbitrator. This wasn't anything at all had to do with his relationship to God. He could tell these men not to go, or he could say, Go ahead, one or the other. I do not believe there was showed a great lack of faith. He knew they wouldn't find him. And he said just as soon as they returned, Didn't I say to you, Go not? Well, the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren. We've got a good city here, they said. And we've got everything but water. Everything but water. Now, the water is just nothing, so the ground is barren. Well, he said, Bring me a new cruse. That would be the small pitcher that they use for water. And put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast a salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, and according to the saying of Elijah which he spake. And up to the time that this book was written, the waters were healed, and according to the saying of Elijah which he spake. Now that's his second great miracle. Now he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children. I do not believe at all that these were little children. I believe that they were young men. And they come up out of the city and mocked him and said, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." It seemed that Elisha suffered from that trouble that many of us suffer from. He had no hair on the top of his head, the place where the hair ought to grow, which is in harmony with the song about Uncle Joe. Had no hair there. So they come out and they say, "Go up, thou bald head, go up." Now, they show irreverence for Elisha in saying this. For Elijah, his one who went before him. So he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. He did this. This, of course, was not a dispensation of grace. I heard a man say on the TV here in Los Angeles not too long ago that he was after people who were not giving. He maybe it was his own followers and so on, but at least they weren't giving. He finally got angry and said, "May the Lord curse you with cancer." That's what he said to them, because they wouldn't give to support his program. That was a terrible thing to say. It was wholly ungracious. God wouldn't do it. He simply wouldn't do it, not in this dispensation of grace. If ever such an illness comes upon you, somebody can say, "Well, God sent this," and that's not true. That isn't the way God is working today. God's work is just simply to show love and favor to the undeserving, and no matter if you deserve it from God, you'll not get it, not in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. I'm going to be faithful to 2 Timothy, where it said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If anyone thinks I'm too strong or going too far, well, you say where it stops. You say, "Stop right here. Stop where someone else stopped." No, sir. I'll go the very limit as far as grace is concerned. So much so that I will tell you that every act of God, everything he does, is an act of love and favor to the undeserving, so much so that if our God at this time cannot act in grace, then he will not act at all. And the time will come when God will act in justice, in mercy, in light, in judgment, and even in punishment. That will take place, but not until this dispensation closes. And believe you me, we know when it closes, because God's government comes in. And when it comes in through the blazing forth of the glory, the recognition of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you'll know it, and I will know it. So, when after they cursed him, there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and they tear 42 children of them. Now, for a bear to tear, it can tear with its claws, it can tear with its teeth. Now, we're told that he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and thence he returned to Samaria. So, from Jericho, where this took place, where the second miracle took place, where he healed the waters, and then he was going unto Bethel, and from there he goes to Mount Carmel, and there he returned to Samaria. Now we come to chapter 3, which has to do with the accession of Jehoram. Jehoram, remember the name, over Israel. Jehoram was the son of Ahab. He began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned 12 years. Now here's the divine record of him. he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. But not like his father, and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master. He rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. That was his tribute that he paid. He had to do this every year. It came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art. My people is thy people. My horses is your horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And Jehoshaphat answered and said, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went up, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. They drew a line, 7 days' journey. There was no water for the host or for the cattle that followed them. When these armies moved, they had to provide their own provisions. These cattle could provide milk, but they were the milk cows, and they could certainly provide meat. So they brought their meat along. Now in verse 10, the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." That's how near he was to him. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." If he were not alone, the presence of this one man, that I would not even look toward you or see you. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he saith, "Lord," and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither should ye see rain, yet that shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city, and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, stop all wells of water, mar every piece of good land with stones." It came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Eden, and the country was filled with water. So when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and they stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Looking at one side, it looked as water, and the other side, it looked as if it were blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil." They think that the kings are dead. All the people of Moab have to do is just go up and pick up everything of any value. So when they came to the camp of Israel, then the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their own country. And they beat down the cities on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone, and filled it. They stopped all the wells of water, and they felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hareseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his old eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. See, he's going to try to do something very religious now. And boy, when men make up religions, let me tell you, they often become very, very tragic. And so he offered him for a burnt offering the son who should have reigned in his stead. And there was great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him, and they returned to their own land. Well, that's the end of the third chapter. And inasmuch as our time is just about up, we'll make a break there until we come to the next study, that interesting fourth chapter where Elisha increases the widow's oil and so on, all the things that happen in one of the most interesting chapters that we have in 2 Kings. Be our study for the next time. Has been my pleasure to speak to you once again, just to bring to your mind the things said in the Word of God. I haven't tried to reach out for great interpretations or new interpretations or strange interpretations. I just tried not to make up anything, but just to let the Word of God speak to you. So till the next time, till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.